Well, welcome to HBF. It is good to see you this morning, and great praise. How great is our God? I love what Matt was talking about with the ram caught in the thicket. As he was speaking, I was just thinking, you know, he was caught so that we are not, right? We're not caught because he was caught for us, and he's our propitiation. He's in our stead. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, we are so glad that you're here, because this is the place to be. You will hear the good news of who Jesus Christ is, and he wants to redeem your life. But Sundays, our fifth Sunday, we're focused on God's heart for the church, God's heart for the world. And so, as our custom now, as we come together, we're going to focus this morning on just our own heart and preparing the body of Christ, so God can use all of us together more than we could ask or think, above and beyond what we ask or think, for his honor and glory. And we have to, of course, examine ourselves, and so that we can be of benefit to the Lord and to everyone else in the body, and put ourselves last, frankly. And so sometimes that takes some incremental adjustments as we examine ourselves and we look at that word of God. And this morning, I'm so excited to introduce to you our guest speaker. From time to time, as you know, we always try to get a missionary in if we can. We don't always have the opportunity on Sunday night, but today we're able to get a missionary slash pastor. Kevin Petsky is a name I've heard, and then now he's a man I've met. And Kevin has a good report. He has been a missionary in Zambia, Africa, working in the same location as the Jalawicks in Chapada, right where you were at in Zambia. And I heard his name many years ago when Randy Foster was considering, before Randy was even on staff, he was considering going back to Zambia. And this man was a model. Kevin is a model of what a missionary looks like in Zambia, and came with good report. And I've heard nothing but good things since. And I told Randy, I'm like, let's get him in here before he gets too busy back in Rochester at First Bible Baptist, where Pastor George Grace has been the senior pastor for so many years. Kevin's, I think, is it okay to you're there to eventually take that spot? So we can say that out loud. Okay, so I already have. So praise the Lord. And so. It's scary, but I'm looking forward to what God has in store for him. So there's two things. He's going to bless us this morning from the Word of God, but I want you to bless him by praying for him and remembering him, because God does, he's got a lot on his plate, and I pray that we can be a blessing to him as he prepares to take on the responsibilities that God has for him. So with that, just Kevin, come on up and preach to us this morning. Give him a good HBF welcome.
All right, good morning. I'm excited to be with you all. As your pastor said, I've been a missionary in Zambia, Africa for 11 years. And God, you know, we always said that if God called us to go to China, we would go to China. If he ever called us to Siberia, we would go to Siberia. But God has now called us back to Rochester, New York. And when he said that, we kind of thought, oh, well, God, we had a different idea of where your calling might be. And often that's true. We've had a good time in Kansas City so far. I've enjoyed our fellowship with Randy and Julie. Of course, I know Randy and Julie from Zambia. I lived with them for a couple of years, I guess, at Kafulafuta Baptist Mission. Got to know them very well. And we've just had a lot of good laughs and a lot of food together in the last couple days. Randy picked me up from the airport on Friday and began forcing food down my throat ever since. And I like Randy more than I like Brian. Randy's wife cooked a beautiful meal for me, and then the next day he took me out. What was that barbecue place, Randy?
Jack Stack.
Jack Stack, and he gave me this plate of enormous food, and it's just been wonderful. Brian took me to, what's that diner you took me to yesterday? So it's been a great experience being here. Truly, truly blessed. My wife, Savannah, is back in Rochester. We have three little girls, a five-year-old, a three-year-old, and a one-year-old, and I'd love maybe someday they can all come out here and meet you. They're getting acclimated again, as you can imagine, coming back from Africa to live in Rochester, New York is a big challenge and a big experience for them. So join me in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you that we can trust you, God. Thank you that we can come, we can open up this book, and we can hear your voice. God, I pray you would speak your truth into our lives, that we would be transformed to be more like you this day, that the image of God would be more seen in and through our lives because of this moment. God, please help us and use us this hour, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd ask you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I was asked to discuss the preach on the subject of the Lord's Supper. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, along with John chapter 6, and each of the Gospels, of course, has a reference to the Lord's Supper. It's been a great study for me, and I hope it'll be something of value to you as well. I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So we see Paul is starting off by saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And I hope that's true of you today. I hope that you are willing to follow your pastor. You are willing to follow this church as long as this church truly follows Christ, okay? We have no mandate to follow our pastor unless he's truly following God and following the things of God and obeying the Scripture. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Be a follower of me as I am a follower of Christ. And he says, keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. And we see in the Scripture, there are certain things that we are to do. There are certain things that God expects of us. Now, I want you to go down, and we'll read in verse 23. And this is our main section of Scripture here. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, you're going to have to bear with me a little bit. This whole screen thing is different than in Africa, okay? My little church in Africa, we started a church called Big Tree Bible Baptist Church, and we call it Big Tree because we started our church underneath the... You guys are paying attention. I appreciate that. We literally went into these villages, and we began to talk to people about the gospel, and there was an excitement that built, and they said, come on back the next day. That was a Saturday that we did that. And they said, come back, and it happened to be a Sunday, and I said, well, this is kind of cool. I said, where are we going to meet? And they said, no, we'll take care of that. Don't worry. And I said, well, where? I need to know where to show up. And they said, underneath that tree right there. And I said, okay. So for the next 7 months, we sat underneath a tree. On Sunday mornings and on Wednesdays, we would meet, and I would teach the Bible to these people as they sat on the roots of that tree. And then as the rainy season approached, we decided we need to build a proper church. So we built some mud walls, and we put some grass up there. And for 2 years, we met in a grass roof, mud wall, mud pews. I mean, very similar to what we're looking at here today. Okay, just get rid of the piano and the lights, the sound system, the big screens, and these padded pews, and we're almost identical to what we were doing in Zambia. Okay, you may want to throw in a leaky roof. One of my favorites is when the chickens get up on top of the roof and start cackling around, and the grass is kind of falling down on you. And I remember a time I was preaching on a Wednesday, and this probably doesn't happen to you, but it was in the afternoon, after lunch type of thing, and people were a little bit drowsy. It was a really hot day, and I was looking at the people, and they were kind of fading a little bit, you know. And so I'm trying to put more into it. And finally, everybody looked at me, and there was this great excitement and this great passion on their face, and I was like, the Spirit of God is moving. what I realized was a snake had come in through the side door, and everybody was kind of going, oh. Okay, well, one way or the other, I guess they're awake, right? Let's start back in verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And we see here in the text that Paul is trying to speak to us what has already been spoken to him. And as I think about the Lord's Supper, I think about one of the greatest events on a church calendar, the coming together and the unity of believers. Strangely enough, this remembrance that we're told to do is not often considered all that important to church people. People come together for all sorts of events. Next weekend, there's some kind of sports thing happening. What's next weekend? Is that the Super Bowl? Okay. And there's all sorts of parties. Anybody have a Super Bowl party coming on next Sunday? Okay. And people will gather together for that Super Bowl party, and they'll enjoy that. There's people look forward to big family dinners. Okay. This last year in Zambia, my whole family from the States flew over to Zambia, and we got together, and we did a lot of touristy stuff, and then we had Thanksgiving together in Zambia. It was a wonderful time. It was a big event that I'll remember. People come together for the birth of a new child, and everybody looks and gathers and says, oh, how cute. And for the sake of a wedding, you had a wedding yesterday, and over 100 people came. They didn't mind taking the day off on a Saturday to come and see this wedding and understand what was happening. And that is what takes place. These events, people don't want to miss them. They don't take them granted. They don't think they're insignificant. Yet they pale in scale to remembering what we're taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the gospel. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, not an option. We see the Corinthians church is a weak, immature, carnal, divided church, and it was in need of unity. It was in need of purpose. It was in need of an infusion of godly vision, okay? And this is what this whole thing is meant about remembering. Remember the death. Remember the burial. Remember the resurrection. Remember the gospel, if we can say it that way, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the point of the Lord's Supper, is that we come together and we remember. There is a time of transformation that takes place in the life of a person when confronted with Jesus and the weight of our own sin. A person becomes born again. The gospel brings us from darkness to light, from death to life. A person goes from the power of Satan to the presence of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing transformation, and that is the glory of the gospel, and that is worth remembering. Now, when I look in my life, I see there was a lot of times that a lot of great events that I can remember. I remember getting my driver's license and my dad handing me the keys for the first time. I remember that, and I thought, this is exciting, this is wonderful. I remember getting graduating from high school in 1991, and all my buddies, and you know, the world is before us, and we're going to go out and conquer and do great things. And I remember getting an acceptance letter that I can go to college. You know, I wasn't the greatest student in high school. That was a kind of a hit miss thing if I was going to go to college, right? I remember these events. They were worth remembering. I remember the day I proposed to my wife. Men, do you remember that one? Didn't seem like 100% surety type of thing, you know, and you really feel good about the event, but you're not quite sure what the response is going to be. And you proposed to my wife, and she said yes. And then, of course, that day we got married, and she said yes again? Whoa! I remember those days. I remember my wife getting pregnant and it coming time for her to have that child. And what a great time that was. Going into the hospital, and I thought to myself, I don't really want to be here. And I had a friend of mine, he said, Kevin, you've got to be there when that baby comes out. It's going to be one of the greatest moments. And all I could think about was my wife screaming and yelling, and you know how they picture you grabbing your hand and squeezing as hard as she could. And I thought, who would want to be there for that, you know? But I was there, And I held her hand on the side, and as things progressed, you know, the doctor said, I can see her head. And I thought, you could see her head? Whoa, I mean, this is in my, obviously I remember this. This is something that I'm never going to forget. It is an amazing memory that has taken place in my life. Of course, I remember the day of salvation. I can remember where I was when I bowed my knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him. As Matt said earlier, I cried out to him and called on the name of Jesus Christ, and my life was transformed. I can remember these things because there's events in our life that are worth remembering. And that's what we're talking about. We remember the gospel is more than it's more than a one-time conversion experience, if you will. We understand and worship God as we understand the continual power of the gospel in our life. One author wrote it this way: God is the gospel. Okay? We don't stop needing the gospel in our life after salvation. Corinth is a wealthy city. Lots of entertainment, sports, theater, much like our culture here today. There was also a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love, pleasure, and sexual arousal. Okay? It was said that she had 1,000 prostitutes that would go into the city of Corinth nightly to do their work. Okay? It was a city that was wholly given over to immorality and to debauchery. Okay? It was a city that was very much inundated with sin. Okay? And people, when they looked and they said, oh, you're a Corinthian, it was an insult. You're acting like a Corinthian right now. It means you were being morally decadent, if you will. Okay? And this is where the church is. And the people of Corinth were struggling to live like Christ while living in Corinth. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we are Corinth again in this world today. We have the temptations of so many entertainments and so many allurements and so much happening, bombarding our life. And we have so much sensuality being bombarded on us. Just like those 1,000 prostitutes daily went into the town to do their work, we have that same work that's coming through our televisions, on our billboards, through our radios. It's all there. And the people of Corinth, just like us, are struggling to walk like a Christian and still live in Corinth. And like a diamond that's dropped on a muddy road, now we have this text that we're looking at right here. We have this, the Lord's Supper, this beautiful passage amidst carnality, division, fighting, worldliness, and selfishness. We see Paul discussing this. He says in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you. He talks about revelation from God. We know that in Psalm 19, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. We see that revelation from God. We see that God gave himself revelation made flesh, we can say. And we see that he gave his word so that we can have access to daily revelation. Paul is reminding us of the need for God's revelation in our life. He says, I have delivered unto you that which the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, I want to talk to you about this betrayal that is taking place. There is a reference to this word betrayal in here, and it was really easy for me to read this text and just kind of go past that and to not really think about betrayal. And as I began to study for this session and began to think about this, I was reminded that this was a real betrayal. Okay, this was a significant moment. This was the catalyst that set everything up for the path of crucifixion. And this betrayal, obviously, is a reference to Judas Iscariot, this friend and disciple of Jesus Christ. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record something about the betrayal of Jesus Christ. I didn't know that. I had to go back and look that up. You know, not all four Gospels record the birth of Jesus. Not all four Gospels record the miracles equally. But all four Gospels record that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. Jesus knew of the coming betrayal and yet continued the course. We see that in John. Jesus knew who would betray him and yet allowed that disciple to stay. We see that in Matthew. Jesus knew how he would be betrayed with a kiss. We see that in Luke. And Jesus knew the intimacy of the betrayal. We see in Mark he's called Master, Master. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of the betrayal that is in all of us. The purpose of this time, the Lord's Supper, is to remember, to continually remember the life-changing, transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This name, Judas, you know, it's not, I don't know in here, is there anybody that's named Judas in here? No Judas? Now, when we had our children, of course, you know, we were thinking about different names, and you don't know if you're having a boy or a girl, so we're going through the list, and we're trying to find all these names with great meanings and this and that. And my sister has three children, Jake, Sammy, and Joey. All three are biblical names, okay? My brother-in-law has three boys, okay? Same thing. He has a Noah, a Seth, and an Isaac. All three biblical names. Neither one of these people are even Christians, okay? But they name their children biblical names, okay? Now, it's interesting. You really don't find too many people that have named their child Judas, okay? Now, we wanted to name our children something that had a meaning, okay? And our firstborn, her name is Annalise, and it means devoted or dedicated to God. And our secondborn, Gabriella, she's a messenger. The idea is she's a messenger for God. And I like, my wife, she likes the cute names, and I like the names with meaning. And so we kind of went back and forth, and we picked these names, and we like these names. But, you know, Judas never came up on our radar, you know. Now, when you look up names, they have meanings. I looked up what Brian means. It means strength and honor. Isn't that wonderful? That's good, strength and honor. Huh? If you look up Kevin, you find handsome and gentle. I'm just saying, I mean, Betrayal. We are all too familiar with it, and we can probably relate to Judas more than we would admit to it. We betray our parents as young adults and as teenagers, rejecting their love, rejecting their wisdom, rejecting their advice, rejecting their love. We betray our marriage vows sometimes as we look upon other women, as we look upon other men. We allow our heart to be divided. We betray our own children as we put sports, as we put work, as we put other things in front of raising them. We betray each other as we don't give ourselves wholly. We disappoint our church. We betray our own church as we casually sit, as we are lethargic, inactive, and passionless people. And we betray our Lord as did Judas. He did it for 30 pieces of silver. You know what he was really trying to do? He was trying to get some money so he could build his own kingdom, wasn't he? That's what we do when we put money and things ahead of God, because we say, my kingdom is more important than God's kingdom. And many of us have fallen into that same trap that Judas has, betraying our Lord. And we would never say, I'm like Judas. No, I'm not helping God. I'm not with God. And I know you're in church here today, but it's a good time to think. It's a good time to reflect. It's a good time to examine our lives, to really see, are we more like Judas than we would admit? Have we betrayed our family, our wife, our Lord, our church, our own friends, so that we would build our own kingdom instead of this? In the midst of this outward evil from Judas, this substitutionary payment for sin is being finalized, as was mentioned by Matt earlier. What a great lead-in. The sacrifice from the Lamb of God. Remember when John the Baptist first met Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world has come." And that's exactly what is happening right now. He was going to bring forth eternal salvation. This is the final and complete sacrifice. During Passover, a lamb, a pure lamb, was given. And that blood had to be put on the doorpost and the lintel so that the death angel would pass over that house, okay? And that was a one-time Passover. That was a one-time day of salvation, if you will, that allowed the children of Israel to be brought from Egypt and to be transported into the land of Canaan, the promised land. That's what that lamb did. But now the Lamb of God has come. And when the Lamb of God, when Jesus Christ, that final sacrifice has come, he doesn't bring us from one land to another. He brings us from one kingdom to another kingdom. And that's the difference. The kingdom, God's kingdom, the place of love, peace, forgiveness, and eternal joy. We are saved, forgiven, and adopted. Those that reject, like Judas, are left outside. They're cold, they're blind, and they're without hope. This is the purpose of Christ's life. It comes down to this moment of betrayal. Jesus prepared for this moment by praying in the garden. As you go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see this account. Jesus knew that he was going to be coming to this moment of betrayal. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. And he went into the garden and he went off in a far place and he began to cry out to his Father, "If there's any way that this cup can pass from me, please remove it." He knew what was going to be taking. He knew that this betrayal was just about to happen. And after he prayed, the Bible says there was even great tears of sweat coming off of him. And when he got up from there, he looked up and there was Judas about to betray him. Jesus Christ knew that this was coming. He had prepared for this moment, and he knew that this betrayal would put in motion the path of crucifixion. Now, he had fed over 5,000, but they weren't there. He healed the sick, but he didn't see them either. He was able to give sight to the blind, cast out demons, and heal the lepers. But when he looked around, none of them were there, because he had been betrayed, not just by Judas, but by all. He had been left alone. In fact, it wasn't a partial betrayal. It wasn't just a betrayal by those people, but it was a betrayal by us as well. And as we look, we understand in the scripture that he then took our sins in the midst of this epic betrayal, the Bible says, and he nailed those sins to the cross and made payment for our salvation. This is the epic moment in history. This betrayal that started this whole thing allows us to come back to the place where we realize that we have committed this transgression against God, and yet in our sins, he yet loved us and was willing to go to that cross. He didn't do it because soldiers showed up and took him. He did it because he loved us. And that's what Paul is saying here. Remember this. Remember this moment. Remember this day. Remember this transformation that has taken place. Look now in verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And he says here, "broken for you." You see those small words right there? This is a personal, intimate, intentional breaking. His body, just like a piece of bread is broken, his body has been destroyed so that you, the Bible says, for you, this was done for you, that we may have eternal forgiveness and salvation. As you look back in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, you see this whole thing unfolding again, and there is a confusion among the disciples and the others as Jesus said that you must eat of my body and drink of my blood if you will have life. In verse 24, he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" This is a command We are to do this. This is something that the church is considered a church ordinance. It is something that a Christian should do. We should come back and we should remember that the body of Jesus Christ was destroyed so that we could live. That's what we are to do. It's not an option if you partake in the Lord's Supper. It is a command that God has given to us. As every other command that has been given that we are to do and to follow, we are to do this command to partake of the Lord's body and to drink of his blood. And to not partake is rebellion and sin. Boy, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? And yet most of us, many of us, some of us, I don't know you, we're not going to come back. We're not going to partake. We're going to pass off the Lord's Supper as it's just another event on the calendar. It's just another thing happening like the Super Bowl or like Thanksgiving or like a baby being born, all exciting and good things, but it's just another thing on the calendar. Church, let me tell you, it's not another thing on the calendar. It is incredibly essential for us to partake in the Lord's Supper, to come together in the unity of the saints and the belief of the doctrine and partake in, to remember that Jesus Christ died for me. His body was broken. His blood was spilled so that I may have life. Verse 25 says, after the same manner also he took this cup, and when he had supped this cup in the new, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. He says as oft. You know, the Bible doesn't give us a specific amount of time on how often we're to do it. Once a year, once a month, once a week. But we are to remember Jesus Christ. Remember his sacrifice, his death, the eternal covenant. We are to remember him personally loving you. Can you go back to that moment when you called out to Jesus Christ? Can you go back to that moment when he transformed your life? I know for many of you, you can go back to that moment when this ring got put on your finger. It was a great moment, wasn't it? Many of us can go back to the moment when our child was received into this world. There's many moments that we can go back and we can remember and we can celebrate and we can think about. But the Bible is saying, they all pale. This is the moment. The day of salvation, the time that God transformed us from darkness to light, this is the moment we remember as a church, as we gather together, as we stand. In verse 26, it says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Again, we see this testimony of God's working through and in our lives. We are to be showing the world that we are continually partaking with God. We are to show our church members that we believe and that we are to obey. Verse 27, it says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now again, the Corinthian church had problems. It had people that were gluttonous. Okay? Now that's not a sin America has, okay? There was people that had gorged themselves on a love feast before coming in. And across the aisle there were people that were starving, that were hungry, had nothing. Other people were actually drunk with wine as they came in. Carnality, selfishness, pride, everything had come into the church, and people were just partaking as if it was a snack and a drink before they went home for the day. And the Bible is saying, no, whoa, whoa, whoa. Be careful here, people. This is not something that we just partake in lightly. This is not a snack that the church is providing so you can make it home for lunch. This is in remembrance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself. In verse 27, he tells us, be careful not to eat unworthily. In verse 28, he says, let a man examine himself. And again, we see this thought throughout Scripture. We are to be a people that continue to look inward. We're to be a people that truly examine ourselves and cry out to God, search me and see me. See if there's any wicked thing inside of me. And God, would you show me and would you reveal that I would be able to repent and change of that? That's the idea of self-examination. And he goes on to say that if we would judge ourselves, then we would not have to be judged of others. And that's where Christian maturity really comes to, okay? When we really can look at ourselves and say, man, I messed up on that. I shouldn't have done that, and I repent, and I ask God to help me, and then I stop doing that. That is Christian maturity. When I judge my own self that I did something stupid, and now I change because of that. That's what this Lord's Supper, this remembrance, I'm supposed to, before I partake of this thing tonight, I am supposed to get with my wife, I'm supposed to get with my children, I'm supposed to look at our lives and what's happening, and I'm supposed to sweep the house and clean things up a little bit and say, I've allowed the world to creep in. I need to get rid of that. I've allowed some things to get into my mind. I need to get rid of that. I've allowed my heart to be clouded and distracted. I need to get rid of that. And now I can come to you, God. And I can remember. I can remember that day of salvation when you took me in my sin, in my shame, and you picked me up and you cleansed me. I can remember that now. Oh, God changed my life. Self-examination. Self-examination, not eating unworthily, showing the Lord until he comes. Verse 26 says, we do this until he comes. We are to remember because Jesus Christ is coming again. This is another constant reminder, whether we do it once a year, once a month, once a week, we are to remember that the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound one of these days. There is going to be a time when the heavens open up and Jesus Christ himself comes down on a cloud and gathers his church, and he says, be prepared for that time. Think that that's coming. We don't know when. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be years into the future. But we are to remember that Jesus Christ is coming back and will reign, and we should not be wasting our lives doing vain things and living for the sake of our own kingdom. See, we need to remember the gospel. That's what this whole thing is all about. We need to remember why there's a need for the gospel. Our own personal betrayal, the betrayal of Judas, the betrayal of each one of us. We need to remember the power of God, of the gospel, to bring us from death to life, to sin to salvation, from heartache to heaven. When we need to remember the end of the gospel, our yet future in God's kingdom. And that's what this is all about. Coming back to the simplicity of the death, burial, and resurrection. And saying, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Help me. Renew in me the joy of my salvation yet again, that I may live yet more and more for you. Now, I hope today that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Even if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, each one of us needs to examine our own hearts, our own lives. We need to see how much of Corinth has come in, okay? Because it does come in. We need to examine how much of this world we've let in and begin to make changes in our life and ask God to reveal that so that we can cleanse our ways and live that holy life, that peculiar life that God has for each one of us. And if you're a Christian here today, would you please examine your life? Would you please judge yourself so that you would not be judged of others? Would you please come back tonight and celebrate the death, burial, and the resurrection, the gospel? Would you celebrate your betrayal, but his love and grace in your life? We are commanded to do that. It's not really an option. It's a command that God has given to us. And if you're not a Christian, if you have never cried out to God, if you have never been born again of the Spirit, as the Bible says, then maybe today can be the day of your salvation. Maybe the breaking of God's flesh and the pouring out of his blood can transform your life, and tonight you can celebrate the Lord's Supper with us too. It's the gospel. Everything comes together at the gospel. In Zambia, this message here is the message I took to the people. Poor, hungry, uneducated, and yet it transforms their life. The first person I met that day when I started that church, there was two people. I had no idea what they were doing. I was just so excited. I had learned to speak John 3:16 in a different language, so I was going to tell them John 3:16. I got to their home, and they were outside mixing something up together. And I began to tell them about Jesus. I began to tell them about the gospel. And they stopped what they were doing, and they talked to me. And later I realized that they were brewing beer to sell to everybody. And I thought, what a strange thing. The first members of my church were selling beer, okay? But you know, the power of gospel changed those people. Both of them got saved. They stopped selling beer. They became a part of the church. And many others, the same thing. We had another young man that was part of a group of people called the Nyau Dancers. These Nyau Dancers believed when they put this mask on, it was a mask of an animal. They believed when they put this mask of an animal on that they would become possessed by the spirit of that animal. And if it was a lion or if it was some kind of hyena, then they literally stopped being human and became a hyena. And so they would go into villages, and just like a hyena, they would steal and they would take, because in essence, they're just an animal, spirit-possessed. A man in our church became a Christian. Stop doing that. Put away those things. Their life was transformed. The same power that worked in Zambia can work in our lives here today. If only we would allow that death, burial, and the resurrection to change and transform our lives. Brother Brian, why don't you come?
Praise the Lord. That's a good word at a good time. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, oftentimes we hear this message, you have 20 seconds to get this right? You have 3 minutes, and the clock's ticking before we take of the Lord's Supper. We intentionally have prepared our hearts we're in the process of preparing our hearts, because in this world that we live in, I pray that we do a good inventory, that we don't just hear another sermon, go through another Lord's Supper, and move on, and really heap upon ourselves more judgment because of the very betrayal that Kevin spoke of. And as we think about what we've heard this morning, God is speaking to my heart, you know, as even before Kevin got up, just that reality that Jesus was caught. Why? So we wouldn't have to be. Because if we were judged for our own sin, we were going to be condemned. Because as Kevin was just preaching, man, we were betrayed. We were betrayers, right? Are we more like Judas? When you think about it from a Christian perspective, if you're born again this morning, are we more like Judas? Are we more like Jesus, right? And we're all in different spots as we grow and mature. And it doesn't matter how much you know, it really matters how much where you are with the Lord. And so it's important that we take some inventory and go, you know what, Lord? I name Jesus as Lord and Savior. I know I'm forgiven, and I claim that I'm a Christian, but I'm not acting like Christ. I'm acting more like Judas than Jesus. And it's not always in how we do outwardly. I really like what our brother was saying concerning our heart. And those are the things that we've got to, that's where it's got to start. We've got to examine our heart. And praise God. Aren't you thankful for a God that lets you judge yourself so that you're not judged? How crazy are we if we do not hear this today and do that very thing and come back tonight in celebration of the forgiveness and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because you know what God's going to do with that as we obey his command. The Bible says, if you love me. I love the way he pointed out that this is not an option. Is this an option? No, this is a command. I love that because it is. But you know what's so sweet about it being a command? Is if you're like, man, I just want to love God, Brian. I'm so condemned. Hey, listen, if you want to love God, deal with your sin and be here tonight. and partake of the Lord's Supper, acknowledging that it's his death, his burial, his resurrection that's already paid for it, and you're walking in faith. You're believing that God's blood is cleansing you from all unrighteousness, and you are obeying. You're confessing and forsaking sin, and you are trusting that God has forgiven you already 2,000 years ago on the cross. And now when you come, you're walking in power, love, sound mind. God will pour gas on that fire, I promise you. And there will be fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains, because he does love us, and he wants to use us. And so that's why we have the Lord's Supper. The church at Corinth, they were getting so carnal that they were not useful, other than for, you know, vessels that you use for dirty projects. They were just not very useful to the Lord. They were definitely not glorifying him. And so I pray to God that that we really take heed to what we've heard, that we remember the betrayal, that we remember the sacrifice, that we remember forgiveness, and that we remember to obey God, to love him. And tonight, as we come back and take the ordinance, we prepare our hearts to do what it is that God wants us to really do, and that is carry forth this good news to the world. And maybe this morning you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You really don't even gather what we're talking about. You're like, what is all this? And that's cool. You don't have to worry about the Lord's Supper. What you need to worry about is the Lord's grace and forgiveness. And you need to understand that he loves you. He died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. Why? For your sin. And because he died on the cross, he calls us to himself. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants you to receive the gift of eternal life. Just like Kevin was saying, there's a moment. It's not just a kind of a conceptual thing. There's a moment where we literally yield our will, our heart. We say, you know what, Lord? No longer mine. It's yours. Because you gave everything for me, I'm giving everything to you. I'm giving up my life, and I'm receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody today that says, Brian, I need that. I need to make that decision. I need to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to do that today. Anybody? Man, we've had a flurry of salvations. Last Sunday? Like, man, it was amazing. The last month. You know what? God's drawing people to himself. He's wanting people to be saved. Time is short. There is an urgency to the message, guys. This isn't just, we don't know the day or the hour, but I tell you what, we know the times and the seasons, and today is the day of salvation. This is the time to get busy, because the Lord's coming soon. And I'm probably preaching to the choir, but if you aren't saved today, man, I pray that you would let that percolate in your heart, that you would get yourself with the God of the universe has provided a sacrifice for your sin, and allow him and receive his forgiveness and grace through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, because today is the day of salvation. And we love you enough to help you. If you want help, we'll open up the Bible and share with you how you can know Jesus Christ. And man, if you're saved today, aren't you glad you're forgiven? Amen. Aren't you glad that God's given us a word? Man, praise God. We can celebrate together. And so let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time, as we rejoice.